And now, if you are able, I invite you to stand with me and take your copy of the Word of God and turn in the New Testament to our first reading in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, to chapter 4 of Ephesians. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 16 this evening of Ephesians chapter 4. And following that, we will then turn to our sermon text in Romans chapter 12, where we will read verses 1 through 8 and then consider together verses 6 through 8. As you find your place there in the text, let's once more bow our heads and our hearts and ask the Lord's illumination. Let us pray. Holy Spirit of our God, we believe that every time Scripture is read, God speaks. It's not a question of if you are speaking, but rather it is a question of whether we are listening. So, our God, we pray that as we have gathered here tonight in your providence, that you would open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds, that we may understand and behold wonderful things, things of Christ, things of the gospel, things that would change us forever out of your word. Illuminate our hearts, we ask. Sanctify us in the truth. Our God, your word is truth. We ask it in Jesus' name, and we say together, amen. Amen. Hear now the inerrant word of our God. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen. Now turn back with me, please, to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12. And here we will read verses 1 through 8. This morning we considered verses 3 through 5, and this evening we finish that section by considering verses 6 through 8. Continuing in the Word of God, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. In prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This is the word of our God. Amen. Please be seated. Well, one of the prayer requests prior to our service this evening sort of tipped the direction at least we're going to start in, and that is, when I say to you, if I say to you the word saint, what comes to mind when I say the word saint? Perhaps if you have some sort of a church history orientation, you start thinking of names. You think, well, Saint Augustine, or Saint Athanasius, or Saint Irenaeus. And some of you kids are thinking, I'm so glad my parents didn't know those names when I was born. Or here's another one. Here's another one you're glad you're not named. Polycarp, right? Real guy. Real guy. Not a Pokemon, a real person. Polycarp. Or Saint John, or Saint Peter, or Saint Paul, the author of the letter to the Romans. The interesting thing, though, about the writings of the Apostle Paul is that when he writes letters to the churches, he addresses the churches and calls them all saints. You look it up, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints in Ephesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints that are in Philippi. But also, when he begins the letter to Romans, he writes the letter to Romans to those who are called to be saints. Interesting, isn't it? Why? It's like as though Paul is writing in one sense and speaking to believers as though they are already saints, but then he's also writing to them as though this is something that they are called to become. Well, if you know your catechism, and I know some of you do, this is getting at the idea of our sanctification, that it is something that is definitive. When you believe in Jesus, you are set apart, but also something that is progressive, something that Christ begins to do in you. And interestingly enough, the word saint comes from the word hagio, the Greek word hagios, which means holy. And the verb form of that, hagiazo, is to sanctify. And so when Paul speaks of people becoming saints or calling them saints already, he is speaking to them both of who they are in Christ, but also of who they are to become in Christ. And if you remember last Lord's Day evening, we were speaking of this act of becoming holy in Christ from verse 2 of chapter 12, where Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Remember that word transformed is literally the same word that we use when we speak of butterflies, metamorphosis, metamorpho, transformation, deep-seated transformation of our lives. And Paul goes on, after calling believers to do this, to seek to be transformed by the power of Christ, he goes on in the next paragraph to tell us foundationally how this works. Now, this morning, we began to look at this, verses 3 through 5, and we spoke of how transformation, mind renewal, that holy metamorphosis begins by recognizing and activating our place in the body of Christ. Remember that passage we looked at this morning? We are many members, but one body in Christ. And so foundationally, we have to start thinking correctly about how we connect to one another. We're not isolated individuals with no connection, nor are we an undifferentiated mass like a hive of bees or ants, but we are distinct members, individuals, and yet connected in one body. And Paul goes on to speak more about that in verses 6 through 8, and he says, we need to consider that we have different gifts, and then we are to use them. And if you think about it, go back to that popular idea, you know, sort of just the street definition. When you think of somebody whom you would consider to be a saint, in the non-technical sense, isn't that sort of the idea you get? Somebody that, a Christian in Jesus Christ who found their particular set of gifts and skills, their place to serve God, and they did it. They gave themselves over to using their gifts. Athanasius, Augustine, Irenaeus, Polycarp, and so on. The question is, how can we follow in their example? How can we follow Jesus in a way that activates our place in the body of Christ? What we're talking about is active sainthood. How do we who are called to be saints, we who are said to be saints in Christ, how do we activate our place in the body of Christ? And Paul speaks of spiritual gifts and using them. And so we will do that tonight. First, we will look and understand the purpose of God's gifts. Secondly, we want to recognize, as the apostle does, that there are a variety of God's gifts. And thirdly, we want to see how we are to exercise our gifts. Let's begin then by trying to understand the purpose of God's gifts. Kids, you got your outlines in front of you. If you've got your outlines, you want to pay attention as we go through the questions, because the first one is really important. Why does God give gifts to His church? Well, you might be thinking, well, it might be kind of like Christmas or my birthday. When I get a Christmas gift or a birthday gift, my mom or my dad or my friends give me that gift. Why? Well, so that I can amuse myself with it, or so that I can have fun with it, so that I can kind of go off and do my own thing with this gift. That's not exactly why God gives gifts to the church. Kids, number one in your outlines, individuals receive gifts from God in order to build up the church. This is what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, that passage we read. He said that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for what purpose? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So you got to think of spiritual gifts not like Christmas or birthday, but you got to think of spiritual gifts kind of like if you were visiting a construction site. How many of you have ever visited a construction site? Right? If you go to a construction site and somebody hands you a hammer or a saw or a belt of nails, are they giving those to you so that you can go home and play with them? No. They're giving them to you so that you can come alongside and help build the thing that's being constructed. Same idea here, kids. God gives us gifts so that we can use them to build up His church. And it is such a privilege. How many of you, now don't be ashamed if you haven't, but how many of you within, I don't know, the last year or the last half year have read parts of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus? Okay, some of you. So you remember in the book of Exodus, after God brings the people out of Egypt, brings them to Mount Sinai, He gives them a building plan and they're going to build the tabernacle, right? You with me? Now remember, when He is giving them the design, after the design has been given, God says to Moses, and He gives him two names. Now, if you can remember the names of the two people that God called specially to build the tabernacle, you can have an extra piece of cake tonight, if your mom or dad says it's okay. Of course, I don't have to ask my mom and dad because I'm a grown-up, but the rest of you kids do. Anyway, the names were Bezalel and Aholiab. Remember those names? And I want you just to imagine for a moment that you were Bezalel or Aholiab. You know, you're doing your thing, you're in the congregation, you're trying to follow God, it's in the desert, and all of a sudden Moses comes up, or a messenger from Moses comes up and says, hey, God has called you by name to work on the tabernacle. Well, that would be intimidating, right? But also a privilege, also a great honor to be chosen by name and given gifts to build the place where God is to be known. Maybe in a more easier to imagine example, imagine that you were asked personally, you received a phone call or a letter asking you personally to come and help do some repairs on the White House in Washington, D.C., or Buckingham Palace in London. I mean, that would be an honor. You might say, I don't have the skills to do that. Fair enough, but it would still be an honor to be invited. But how much more, and how much more amazing is it for the God of the whole universe to give you gifts and tools so that you can build up His house? That's what it means to receive a spiritual gift from God, to be personally given the honor and the privilege and the responsibility to be called to help build up the body of Christ Himself. What an extraordinary thing. And that should remind us and that should inform us in the exercise of our gifts. So we receive gifts in order to build up the church. But kids, number two on your outlines, when we use our gifts are to be used to clarify and magnify the love of Christ. In that same passage in Ephesians, Paul says, we speak the truth in love, and we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now, you got to be careful here, right? When we say love, love is another word that is wildly understood in our society today. When we talk about love and exercising, magnifying, clarifying the love of Christ, we're talking about it in the biblical sense. Kids, you want to know how to define love according to the Bible? Love is a willingness to die for sin, but never to lie about it. That's what love is. That's God's love. It is self-sacrifice, but not the sacrifice of truth. And there are going to be times when you are seeking to be loving in the Christian sense, and people yell at you, and they say you're being unloving. And you can't do anything about that other than follow Jesus and keep going. But if we're honest, there are also other times when people tell us we're being unloving because we are being unloving. It is possible to speak the truth in a way that is self-serving rather than Christ-honoring. And so whenever we seek to exercise our gifts or to seek to speak the truth in love, we need to remember to ask ourselves, will what I'm doing actually draw people nearer to Jesus? Well, I'm just going to tell them the truth. Now, hang on. Settle down. What effect will my words have? You always have to take into consideration the capacity of the person you're speaking to. If you speak truth in an untimely way, you can actually drive people away from Christ. And the same is true with all the gifts God gives us. We are to use them to clarify and magnify the love of Christ, not to exalt ourselves. It's a constant battle in us, in each of us, if we're honest, that even with the gifts God gives us, that we are often tempted to use them to make ourselves look good rather than to do good. So the purposes of God's gifts, to build the church, to magnify, to clarify the love of Christ. Now, let's go back and look at what Paul says here in verses 6 through 8, that there are a variety of gifts that God gives to the church. And the next thing to note, kids, number 3 on your outline, is that some gifts are very specific and very public. And two of these gifts that he mentions are very specific and very public. He speaks of the gift of prophecy in verse 6. And also the gift of teaching in verse 7. These are public gifts, gifts that God gives to the church that are to be exercised in a public way. Now, when Paul speaks of prophets, understand what he's speaking of. Who were the prophets in the New Testament? Well, the prophets were a group of people that were distinct from the apostles. When you read the lists, they're always listed separately. But with the apostles, they were established to be the foundation, to establish the foundation of the New Testament church. What was their job? Their job was to read the Old Testament prophets and interpret them and to explain those Old Testament books in light of the fulfillment of Jesus. In other words, they were to do what the apostles and the New Testament writers do all the time, to take the Old Testament and show how it points to Christ. Why was that so important at the beginning of the church? Because there was no New Testament yet. And the apostles couldn't be everywhere at once, and so the apostles appointed, God appointed through the apostles, prophets, men specially gifted to take the Old Testament scriptures, which were available, and to explain them in the light of Jesus, to help build up the church, to lay the foundation of the church. The difference between the apostles and the prophets is what the apostles wrote and taught was universally binding and was permanently given authority. That's what we have in the New Testament. But what the prophets did is the prophets would speak in local churches for a temporary period while they didn't have the New Testament writings. But Paul says, even here, notice the difference. He says that they are to speak in proportion to our faith. I don't know that any English translation really captures the sense of the Greek correctly here. You know what the Greek says here? Very interesting. It says that prophecy is to be exercised literally. This is the literal sense of the translation. According to the analogy of the faith. In other words, what Paul is saying is that prophecy is to be exercised so that it never contradicts the whole teaching of Christianity, that it is done in accordance with what has already been written and revealed. And in fact, if you read other places in the New Testament where Paul speaks of the prophets, did you know that the prophets were always subject to what we today would call peer review? I give you the verse right there. Let 2 or 3 prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. And see, the prophets were given special gifting and they were to use them publicly, but always they were to be exercised in submission to the written word of God. So, very interesting, very important, very public sort of gift. And likewise, the teaching. The teachers there in verse 7, they don't get quite as much ink here in this paragraph, But again, think how important it was. See, you take for granted today. We take for granted the availability of Christian teaching. You think about it. If you miss church on a Lord's Day, that's not great, but it's not the end of the world for you, is it? Because you can go online to Sermon Audio and get thousands of sermons. You can go back to your house and look on your bookshelf and pull down probably a dozen copies of the Word of God, or maybe two dozen books, solid Christian literature. Your soul can be fed even if you miss the public assemblies. Now, we're not supposed to neglect the assemblies, but if you do, for whatever reason, not the end of the world. But go back to the first century. There's no Zondervan. There's no Baker Books. There's no Banner of Truth. There's no Reformation Trust. There's none of that. There is no Christian publishing. In order for you to get teaching about Jesus, you need a teacher. And so the apostles appointed, again, by the will of God, teachers. And Paul says, if you've been given the gift of teaching, you are to be about the work of teaching. If you have been given the work of the gift of prophecy, you are to preach and you are to prophesy according to the analogy of the faith. And friends, these gifts are very public and were very specific. But not all gifts are like that. And some of the most important ones aren't. And I want this to be a special encouragement to all of us here in our congregation. Look at number four, kids, on your outline. Other gifts are more general and they are more private, but they are super, super important. Look at verse 7. Paul says, if service in our serving, look at verse 8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation. These are general gifts. These are gifts that are often exercised in private. What is service? Well, service there, the word is very general. It can be any sort of way in which you serve the church, in which you serve a Christian brother or sister. In fact, in Corinthians, Paul speaks of them as gifts of helping, gifts of administrating. These are the more general, the more private, the small acts that are done out of the eye of the public. All the little things that you can do to serve a brother or sister in the name of Christ. These things may seem to you, perhaps even to you who have the gift, perhaps these things may seem lowly, but they are not unimportant. They are so vital to the life of the church. Look at the quote from Leon Morris. He says, and this is true, he says, many quite brilliant people seem constitutionally unable to perform lowly service well. How many of you have ever known a person like that? Academically brilliant, practically helpless. Yeah? Some of you are smiling. You know what I'm talking about. But Leon Morris goes on to say, there is a lot of lowly service to be done. And anyone who has the gift of doing it well should rejoice at the wonder of divine grace. Likewise, in verse 8, in the ESV, it's translated the one who exhorts in his exhortation. Nothing wrong with that translation of that word, but that word that's translated here, exhort, also can mean encourage. There's a range of meaning there. And so here we see the gift of encouragement. Again, sometimes you think, well, I'm not good at anything. Have you ever thought about just learning to be an encourager? One who comes alongside another person. You know, literally, I can tell you, literally, that word there that's translated exhort or encourage has the idea of somebody who comes alongside and calls to another person. Somebody is low, somebody is weak, somebody is hurting, and you come alongside and you speak a word of encouragement to them. You may think that's unimportant. But it, again, is so, so important, so vital, it can literally change a person's life. And if you think you have no spiritual gift, I encourage you to think about whether God has given you the gift of encouragement. Because this is a gift that is indispensable in every age. I give you another quote from Leon Morris. It struck me. And I think it's just as true today as it was then. Look at the second quote under that heading. For many people in the early church, life was a pretty grim affair. There must have been a continued need for people who could encourage others. And it is interesting to find that there were people who had a gift for this sort of thing. Now, we don't live in the first century. We live in the 21st century. We don't live in the ancient Mediterranean world. We don't even live in a place in our society, in our world, where Christians are under persecution. But nevertheless, in any society, in any setting, there are going to be times for every person where life is difficult, life is hard. You say, maybe it's all first world problems. Maybe it is, but first world problems are still problems. And there is always going to be a need for someone to come alongside and speak the words of encouragement, speak the words of gospel, speak the words of love and grace. And isn't it a beautiful thing that our God, knowing that, specially equips people with the gift of encouragement? I think that's beautiful. Finally, kids, number 5 on your outline. There are a few gifts that are just especially hard to use correctly. The apostle speaks of the one who gives, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. It's not always easy to give with generosity, is it? It's easy sometimes to give out of duty. Not always easy to give out of generosity. It's easy when you have a lot to give maybe a significant amount, but it doesn't really impinge on your lifestyle. But to give in a way that you feel, that's not easy, to be generous. Or if you are in a position of leadership, to lead with zeal. I'm not even going to ask the question. I know that many of you in your particular line of work and callings have been in a position where you have to exercise leadership. And I know that if it's anything like my experience, there are times when that leadership is done out of duty, but not out of delight. Not out of zeal, out of a sense of I can't walk away from it. Not easy always to exercise these gifts. And finally, acts of mercy. You may say, well, the person who does acts of mercy must be a pretty merciful person and cheerful anyway. That's not always the case. Have any of you ever been really involved in a mercy situation? It can be fatiguing. It can be frustrating to deal with people whose lives are broken and you cannot fix them with a wave of a wand. And you look at their lives and say, there are so many things wrong in your life and you won't even listen to me if I speak of 9 out of 10 of them. And so you're left frustratingly trying to put a Band-Aid on a hemorrhage. And it's not always easy to be cheerful in those situations. So some of those gifts are hard. Some of them are public. Some of them are private. Some of them are hard. But all of them are important. And all of them can be exercised by Christians in the power of Christ. And that brings us to the last heading. Look at the beginning of verse 6. Paul says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. Kids, on your outline, number 6, God has given gifts to every Christian. At the beginning of this paragraph, verses 3-5, he says, I am saying to everyone among you, not just to a few, but to everyone among you. Paul is not just speaking to some Christians, those who are specially gifted. He is speaking to every Christian. Every Christian is given some gift to be used for the building up of the church. And rather than make excuses and say, well, that's not my gift, we should be prayerfully seeking to discern what God has given us. We are called as believers not to live for ourselves, but to live for Jesus. Number 7, kids, these gifts are distributed according to God's wisdom. That's important for us to remember why, because there are some times when we get jealous. We say, well, I wish I was as good at X as so-and-so. Why didn't God give me that gift? I really wanted that gift. Why didn't God give me that? You know what Paul would say? Paul would say that's like you being an ear and complaining that you're not an eye. Or being an eye and complaining that you're not a foot. Or being a little toe and complaining that you're not a thumb. God is the one who knows best. God is the one who gives gifts according to His wisdom. And rather than grumble at what He's given you or what He's not given you, how would your life change if you simply accepted and joyfully exercised the gift He has given you? Because ultimately it comes down to this, and this is the last point on your outline. You really want to grow in Christ? You really want to activate what it means to be a saint, to be whom you are meant to be whom you already are in a sense in Christ? It comes down to this. Active sainthood is being willing to fill even a small place for a great Savior. Isn't that what it's ultimately all about? When Jesus is everything to me, I will gladly be anything for Him. That's what it's ultimately about. Is Jesus everything to you? Then gladly embrace and be willing to be anything for Him. May the Lord give us the grace, each of us, not just the grown-ups, but also the kids, to make that confession. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, You have called us to be saints. You have said that in Christ we already are saints, and yet you tell us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so there is this tension between what we are by identity and what we are becoming in reality. We ask our God that by your Spirit, exercising in us the life of Christ, that you give us the wisdom and the humility and the faith and the dependence on you to be able to make this confession, to say to you, Lord Jesus, because you are everything to me, I and we will gladly be anything for you. We ask these things in your name and we say them together. Amen.